He ended chapter 12 saying how we need to maintain an attitude of worship before a holy God. And then he went on to explain how we must persevere in brotherly love. He talked about holding marriage in honor. We need to keep doing that, even when it's difficult. And to keep free from the love of money, and to trust in the presence and provision of God. And now, he's going to encourage them, as he's done before, to remember the former days. And in this case, he calls them to remember the faith and life of their previous leaders, who taught them about Jesus, and to look again to the same Jesus they proclaimed before. And so with that in mind, we're going to read, and we'll start at verse 7, and we'll read to verse 16, but we'll be focusing on verses 7 through 14 today. So hear the word of the Lord. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar for which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, would you thank you for your word, for the way that you have spoken to us through it. And we pray that you would continue that work of grace in us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds, confront those areas in our hearts that need repentance, and that you would strengthen our faith in Christ this morning. And we ask for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was going through nuke school in the Navy, one of the great benefits in that training was that all of our instructors had been through the same training. They were living examples, proving that it was possible to finish that tough program. And when it was tough, they would be honest and say, well, it's supposed to be tough. And this is exactly what we told you would happen. And so they would offer counsel and advice to get us through. And not only did they teach information, but they illustrated their teaching with their own experience. And that helped us to persevere through that training. And in our passage today, we see that God has given us similar kinds of leaders who teach us not only with words, but through their own experience of Christ as they followed him. As we consider Christ and those who teach us about him, it provides us encouragement to persevere. So we're going to look at two simple main points from our passage today. First, we'll look at the need to remember the example of past leaders, and then to remember the example of Christ. And those will be our two points today. Remember the example of past leaders, and remember the example of Christ. And my hope for today is that you will better understand the value of having faithful examples to help you follow Christ, and that you will more diligently learn from those examples as you follow Christ with them. We follow the same Jesus that many have followed before. And we can learn from those past examples as we learn from Christ himself. Right, so let's look at our first point. That is to remember the example of your leaders. He said in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he called them to remember. And he did this again back in Hebrews 10, verse 32. He says, recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So here again, he called them to remember the former days, but this time he singled out the leaders from those former days. These were probably the leaders who first proclaimed the gospel to them and brought them to faith in Christ. But at this point, most of those leaders had died. And this congregation had a great affection for those leaders who had helped them follow Christ through tough times. So he says here, remember them. And what were they supposed to remember about these former leaders? Well, notice a few things. First, he says to remember what they taught. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. They did not proclaim themselves or their own ideas, but they explained and proclaimed God's word. More specifically, they proclaimed what the word said about Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, we have a summary of what this Hebrew church had been taught. This author was one of those few surviving former teachers. And we've seen already how he proclaimed to them God's word about how Christ is better and the role of the Old Testament ceremonies and preparing the way for Jesus. He explained again all that Christ did to bring us back to God through his death and resurrection. So he called them to remember what these former leaders had taught them from the word of God. And why did they have to do that? Well, because now there were false teachers ready and willing to lead them astray. We see in verse 9 his exhortation there, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Literally it means stop being led astray or no longer be led astray. And apparently these teachers were becoming effective and pulling them away from Jesus. It was hard enough to remain faithful to Christ under the threat of persecution. They were already tempted to go back to their former Judaism without Jesus in order to have a little peace. But now, false teachers were making that rejection of Christ even easier to consider. False teachers masqueraded as Christian teachers, encouraging them to go back to the older Jewish way of life centered around the sacrificial system and rituals. And many other churches faced this problem too. And we can see in Paul's letters, like the Romans, or in Colossians, especially in Galatians, that these Jewish teachers, in many different ways, were trying to move Christians to compromise the gospel and move back into those rituals in Judaism. And Paul has some strong words for them. He said in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, let it be cut off. And so the author here made the same call to this Hebrew church to remember the gospel they first heard and to remain faithful to it. They needed to remember what they were taught from the Word of God, especially about Jesus. But not only did they have to remember what they were taught, they needed to consider their lives. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life. And to consider here means to examine or to reflect upon their entire lives. Study them. Think about them. And in particular, he said, consider the outcome of their lives. How do they live and die? What were the final results of their faith by the time they had died? And this is something that you really can't do with someone who is still alive. I saw a biography at a conference one time by this prominent evangelical leader. Most of you have probably heard of him. And the author was praising his faithful and fruitful ministry. But then I thought to myself, you know, this man's probably going to live another 20 years. What happens if this man starts teaching heresy or commits some great sin before he dies? What if he has some hidden scandal that comes to light? Isn't a book like that a little premature? And we see many books like that as well, in biographies of other people's lives. But here the author, he was called his congregation to evaluate the finished witness of their former leaders. What do they teach about Jesus? How do they bear hardship and suffering because of what they taught? How do they remain faithful to the end in spite of all the hardships they faced? Consider that. Study that. Finishing well is more important in the Christian life than starting well. We saw it already with the Old Testament examples of faith back in chapter 11. And many stumbled and failed over and over again, but they finished strong. And that was the case as well with her former teachers. So he called them to consider the outcome of their way of life. They needed to remember what they were taught, and they needed to consider how their former teachers lived. But then he says to imitate their faith. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So just as he called them to do with the Old Testament saints before, that they needed to study the teaching and the lives of their former leaders in order to learn wisdom for their present struggle. But notice he said to imitate their faith, not their flaws and failures. And we can learn wisdom both from their successes and their failures. And that's not always easy to do with people we love from former generations. Sometimes we can idolize former teachers and saints uncritically and ignore or make excuses for their failures. But if we do that, we rob ourselves of the opportunities to learn from them. So he says, imitate their faith. Imitate what they did well. Imitate their earnest efforts to persevere in repentance and to live by faith. And the Scriptures already model this for us. And Scripture does not hide the sins of God's people. That's one reason why we can know it wasn't just written by men. And men try to whitewash the sins and failures of their heroes. But the Bible doesn't do that. It lets you see the awful sins of believers, so you will not put your hope and trust in the strength of man, but in the gracious power and mercy of God, extended to us through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who lived without sin. And this also gives us hope that our God is indeed a gracious redeemer of sinners, not the righteous. And by His grace, we can learn from the ways that others have followed Christ before us. So he says to remember what they taught from the Word of God, consider how they lived, and imitate their faith. God provided these leaders to live out the gospel they proclaimed, so that God's people could have living examples to learn from. But what standard should we use to consider these leaders and imitate them? Well, he provided that for them in the next verse. In verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, this verse is often used to prove that Jesus is eternal and divine and that he existed. It's also used to say that Jesus always keeps his word and promises, and both of those ideas are true. But the focus of this verse is more specific here. When he said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, he was providing the church a standard by which to measure the faithfulness of their teachers. They were called to follow those teachers who consistently followed Christ, even if they had to suffer for it. And that would be true both yesterday, today, and forever. And after establishing the message and pattern to measure them, he went on, verse 9, to say, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And Jesus and the gospel do not change. And if your newer leaders and teachers are following the same Jesus, then you should expect them to remain faithful and even to suffer for that faith as the former leaders did. They will not be tempted to compromise with the culture around them just for the sake of peace. Now, you should expect the same kind of willingness for new teachers to suffer trials and hardship for that gospel, just like the former leaders. So he says, remember the example of your leaders. And that brings us to our next point. That is to remember the example of Christ himself. Remember the example of Christ. And here he pointed them back to Jesus to remind them that rejection was part of what Christians will face, just as Jesus faced it. And in order to reinforce that point, he explained to these Hebrew Christians one more way that the Old Testament sacrifices point us to Christ. Notice what he says there in verse 9. I'll just read verses 9 through 12, and then we'll explain it. He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So here, he went back to explaining the Day of Atonement, which he had already done back in chapters 9 and 10. And let me just briefly review what happened in that ceremony so you can understand what he's saying here. You can read more about this in Leviticus 16. But every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer sacrifices at the tabernacle for himself and for the people to make atonement for sins. The ceremony used a bull and two goats. The bull would be sacrificed as a sin offering for the high priest, and then the high priest would take some of the blood from that bull and enter into the most holy place inside the tabernacle and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark symbolized the holy presence of God. And then the high priest went back outside. And then a goat was killed on the altar, and the high priest took some of that blood on his finger and walked into the most holy place again, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat again, and then came back into the holy place, sprinkled the holy place where the other priest would be serving, and then he went back outside and sprinkled the blood of the bull and the goat together on the altar where sacrifices were performed. And this act would consecrate and cleanse the tabernacle as a place of ministry. And then the high priest would place his hand upon the one living goat and confess the sins of Israel over it. And then the goat, bearing the sins of the people, would be sent outside the camp into the wilderness. And then the bodies of that bull and the goat that were killed were taken outside the camp and burned up. No one was allowed to eat them. And that was true for all the different sin offerings. We read about another one in Leviticus 4 this morning. The offering was completely burned up outside the camp as a symbol of God's wrath consuming the substitute offered in the place of his people. The substitute was destroyed so that God's people could continue to live with God inside the camp. Now, there were other kinds of sacrifices, like the peace offerings, where the people and the priests could eat the sacrifice together as a covenant meal. But when it came to the sin offering, no one was allowed to eat it. And this provided one more way of showing that this old covenant system was not intended to provide actual cleansing from sin. It only taught them their need for cleansing. That's why it was repeated over and over again. Now, back in chapters 9 and 10, he explained how the sprinkled blood of those sacrifices pointed to the blood of Jesus, providing atonement and cleansing from sin. But the final location of those sacrificed animals outside the camp also pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus. Notice what he said again in verse 12. He says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." And Christ brought cleansing for our sins by dying outside the city. That was the place of rejection, the place where the unholy and unclean things were thrown away. And there in that picture, we see how Christ became unholy so that we could be made holy. He took upon himself the wrath and rejection of God so that we could be restored into the love and forgiveness of God. And even more, Christ provided spiritual food to his people. He brought transforming grace to change the heart of the sinner, something that the Old Testament foods could not do. And through faith in Christ, you participated in a better altar with a better sin offering that could actually remove the wrath of God from you and even nurture and feed your soul, unlike the Old Testament sin offering, which no one was allowed to eat as it was burned outside the camp. So Christ alone offered himself as a better sacrifice and died outside the camp in order to provide the forgiveness and cleansing from sin that we need. But then the author made another important connection to the death of Christ. Notice again in verse 12 and 13 this time. He says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And so here, the author reminded these persecuted Christians that Jesus suffered outside the city, not only as a sacrifice before God, but also because he was rejected by men. His death on the cross was considered a shameful death, certainly not a death worthy of a king. He was rejected and despised by men as he died to save us from our sins. And if he was willing to suffer in that way for us, then how should we respond? Well, we should be willing to embrace that rejection as well. Not as a badge of shame, but as a badge of honor. If our Lord had to face that kind of rejection from the world, then we should not fear to face it as well. In other words, we can say that if such rejection was good enough for Jesus, then it's good enough for me. And Jesus told us that it would be this way. We read about this in John 15 already. And there in verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And when you embrace the Savior that the world rejected, the world will reject you as well. But there is a cost for following Christ. Now, for these Hebrew Christians, that cost meant leaving behind the temple worship and the values of that Jewish community they were raised in. It meant giving up the old dream of a restored Jewish kingdom that would conquer the Roman Empire. And the Gentile Christians had to make similar sacrifices in their own communities as they came to faith in Christ, as they turned their backs on the pagan religions and values of their old communities. They suffered rejection and hardship as well. They had to separate themselves from that old way of life in order to live a new life with Christ and his people. But this separation was not a geographic separation. It was a moral and cultural separation. You still lived in your old cities for now, but you stopped living to please the people around you so that you could live instead for Christ. He is your king. And as faithful servants of the one true king of the world, you obeyed him, whether it was popular or not. But then the author here did not stop with the rejection we could face for following Christ, but he moved on with encouragement. Yes, we can be treated or mistreated like outsiders for a while, but that only lasts for a while. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Now here, he returned back to the theme of exile. Now we see that many times earlier in this book. Now Jesus was rejected and cast outside. He lived like an exile. And we also must be ready to live like an exile. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in the city to come, the new community where all of God's redeemed people will live with him and enjoy their eternal rest and joy with Christ. And that was the path that Jesus traveled, and the path that we must follow as well. We have a better city waiting for us, whose comforts will far surpass the hardships that we have experienced now in this fallen world. So in order to live by faith and to persevere with Christ, we need to remember the example of past leaders. And remember the example of Christ. We follow the same Jesus that many have followed before. And we can learn from those past examples as we follow Christ in our own day. And let me just close with some comments to think through. First, again, remember that we have no true home here. Notice again in verse 14, it says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And this is important for us to understand and to remember often. Now, too often we are caught up trying to build a little heaven on earth, acquiring wealth and possessions and pleasures. We work and slave in order to make our own little cities of comfort. But no matter how hard you work or how much money or power you obtain, It will not last. We have no lasting city here. That hope of the city to come should temper your hopes, should also temper your hopes for what is politically possible in your nation in a fallen world, and that's reserved for destruction. And we should be voices for justice and compassion as Christians in the culture that God has placed us. But do not expect to create a new Israel on earth. Sin and death will always warp and destroy the best works that are ever produced here. A political reformation does not change the heart. Only the gospel can do that. And even the best political improvements can be thrown aside by the next wave of elections. And we have no lasting city here. And so as we have learned last time, we must learn to be content with what we have and to use what gifts and opportunities we have with that future hope in mind. As one writer says, we must hold on to our things with a loose grip. We never know when our things will be taken away, or when a city may be conquered, or a culture or an empire may collapse. We have no lasting city here. And so we must keep our hope fixed on the city to come as we live by faith now. We have no true home here. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that we should use the present time of peace to learn from our fathers in the faith. And we do not suffer in the same way that these Hebrew Christians did. We have a relative time of peace compared to them and to many others in the world today. But there's a reason He told us to remember your leaders. It's because we forget so easily. And it's even easier in our culture where the individual is stressed so much. So I'd encourage you to use the time of relative peace that we enjoy now to grow in your relationship with God and in your understanding of the gospel and to study the lives of faithful saints in the past. And just think about situations you could face. Have you thought through how you would respond if, for example, someone accused you of bigotry or hate speech? Have you thought through that before? Well, now's the time to work through that. Study those former leaders and Christians who have learned to be gracious and faithful witnesses even under fire. Go to the scriptures they studied and study them yourselves. Learn to imitate and adopt those qualities that made them faithful witnesses when they experienced rejection and loss for Christ. I'm sure you can think of many other what-ifs that we could face as believers in our time. But don't let those questions go. Don't forget about them. Remember your leaders. Study people who have faced those kind of challenges before in a way that honored Christ. And then imitate their faith. Now, a final thing to think through is, about this time of peace that we enjoy is to build relationships with unbelievers. Seek out ways that you can form genuine friendships and seek ways to share the gospel. Even if they don't believe in Christ right away, you might be surprised how your love for Christ can have an impact. As you go through trials of various kinds, they will see the Word of God coming alive in your life. And it may provoke them to ask you the reason for your hope. And how will they hear about Jesus if you don't make the effort to find a way to tell them? How will people come to hear the gospel if you don't invite them to church? And so use these times of peace to build relationships with unbelievers while they're still willing to listen. So may the Lord help us to remain faithful to Christ outside the camp as we look forward to that city that is to come. Now let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the many ways in which You instruct us about who Christ is and what He has done for us. We thank You for the many people You've given to the church over many generations and even in our own lives today. People who have gone before faithfully serving You. And we pray that You would help us to be diligent in learning from them and remembering them so that we can imitate their faith and continue to persevere with You. We do ask for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.